2 Corinthians chapter 8 this evening. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, we're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter, or 8 verses of this chapter, and then begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege and the ability we have to gather here together. Our Father, to commune in this place and, Father, withdraw from the activities and the busyness of this life for these few minutes and focus our thoughts and our minds on our God. We thank you for being such a wonderful God to us, for sustaining our life even to this point, for giving us the breath that dwells within our body. We thank you, Father, for your protection over our lives and your blessings upon us, your meeting of our every need. And Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray, Father, you would speak to each and every heart. God, give us what we need from your word to encourage us, Father, to strengthen us and to push us closer in our walk with you. God, may we receive your word as it is the word of God and not the word of men. And Father, may you give us tender hearts and submissive hearts that we might receive your word and what you have for us. God, I pray you would speak through your word to each and every soul that's here tonight. Meet the need that's in their life, and Father, help us as we focus on this grace that is written about here in this chapter. Meet with us tonight, do a work that only you can do, and for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We are to abound in everything, the Bible says, in faith. We are to abound in faith. We ought to always be increasing in our faith in God. We are to abound in utterance, in knowing what to say and when to say it. That always ought to be an increasing ability in us. We ought to be abounding in knowledge, learning more and more about our God and about His Word. Abounding in all diligence, abounding in our love toward God and toward the brethren. And He says, on top of all this, that ye abound in this grace also. What is the grace that he's talking about that we need to add to these other things and learn just as well as we abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love? What is this grace that Paul is beseeching us to make sure that we abound in? It's the grace of giving. Many times when I preach a sermon, someone or a number of people afterward, it happened this morning, will come and say, Pastor, thank you for that message. And that's always a blessing to me. It's an encouragement to me to get those kind of little remarks. You don't have to make them, but it's always a blessing or encouragement to do it. But you know, I don't expect that when we're done here tonight. Because there's just some messages that are hard to preach as well as hard to receive. And this is always one of those. Because this message tonight is going to be about money. Now, I feel terrible because we have visitors tonight, and the night they come, the preacher's preaching on money because they're just going to think, yeah, just what I thought. Every church you go to, that's all they ever talk about. Those of you that come here regularly know that is seldom anything that's ever mentioned. And yet the Bible puts it in the same category with faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love. He puts it in the same category and says, as much as you abound in all these other things, you ought to abound in giving. For some people, it's easy to give. Some are just have that disposition. They'll give their last dollar. They'll give their last cent to somebody else on the street. It's part of their nature. They enjoy giving. And that's a wonderful benefit to be like that. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And for someone that has a natural disposition to be a giving person, this sermon is an easy thing to handle. But not all of us are always like that. Not all of us have that natural desire to give. And for some people, it's not so easy. In fact, Paul said, not grudgingly. And so there are two different ways to give. We can give cheerfully, or we can give grudgingly. I guess there's a third way. Or we cannot give at all. And that's what Paul is writing about here in these verses. Some folks are free spenders when it comes to material items. I mean, walk into Walmart one time and see the folks with the cart just mounted high full of stuff. And they'll go through a register and spend $200 without blinking and then say, yes, but $20 ought to go to God, and they'll have a heart attack. We're free spending on many other things, but when it comes to church, when it comes to God, when it comes to the preacher preaching, all of a sudden, Walmart can collect all your money and you can spend it, but when the preacher says something about giving a dollar, $5, now he's meddling. That's the difference in the attitude toward it. I want to preach tonight about the ease of giving. The ease of giving. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about E-A-S-E, the ease of giving, how easy it is. I want you to notice that in these verses that follow this, we're going to look at seven words that start with the letter E. And all of them have a direct connection to our giving, as Paul encourages us to abound in this grace also. Now, you understand, and again, I shouldn't have to say it, but I guess preachers just feel obligated to do so. I'm not preaching this sermon tonight out of any necessity. We are not in dire straits. We are not in poverty. We are not in trouble. The bills are paid. The preacher's paid. The building's paid. Everything's paid. The missionaries are paid. There's money in the bank. Everything is fine. I'm not preaching because we need more money. I'm preaching simply for one reason. That Paul said, just as we abound in knowledge and utterance and love, we need to abound in this grace also. He ended that verse by saying, to prove the sincerity of your love. So let's look at these words that begin with the letter E. First of all, look if you would at verse number 10. And Paul said here, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. It is expedient to give. When Paul talks about this grace of giving, he said it is a giving that is it is expedient that we give. The definition of the word expedient, according to the dictionary, is appropriate to a purpose. There is a purpose for our giving to God. There is a purpose when we give to the Lord. And that purpose is the support of the local church. That is the plan that he made. That's the design that he laid out in the Word of God. We are to be financed by the local congregation. Now, I'm old fashioned, I guess. I'm a stickler. We don't have bingo games down in the basement. We don't have yard sales and car washes in the parking lot to raise money. I believe that God's way of financing the ministries of the church is through the giving of God's people, not the solicitation of money from people outside the church, but by the giving of God's people. And Paul said that it is expedient that we give. Why? So that we can reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. To get the Word of God out, sad to say, in our time, in our generation, requires money. The Apostle Paul himself was saddened by the fact that out of all the churches that he had started, only one or two of them gave to his necessity. Some had no desire to give. In fact, this church at Corinth that he's writing to, he's kind of rebuking them for their lack of giving because they have no heart for it and no desire to do it. And the church to perform its mission is dependent upon the members of that church in their giving. It's expedient to edify the saints. It's expedient to send out missionaries. It's expedient to keep the church functioning. How does all that operate? How is all that done? By the giving of God's people. And so we see that Paul says in this area of giving that to abound in it, we have to be expedient in our giving. Now, expedient not means all, means not all only appropriate to a purpose, but of course there is, in a second definition, it says something used to meet an urgent need. Why do we need to give? Because the world is dying without Christ. Why do we need to give? So that we can supply gospel tracts, so that we can preach the Word of God, so that we can advertise, so that we can invite people to come in, so we can make up flyers and have special meetings and have guest preachers, so that we can invite people in and have them under the sound of the Word of God. It'd be nice if all these things were free, but God planned a way for us to finance the doing of these things, and it's by His people, His saints, giving to the Lord. Something used to meet an urgent need. People are dying all around Cambridge, Ohio tonight. People are dying. There's hardly a day goes by you don't pick up the Jeffersonian, and right on the left-hand column as you go down it, and it says deaths. There are people listed there that are either living in this area or lived in this area at one time and have moved away. But hardly a day goes by, very rare is it a day, where someone is not listed there. There's an urgent need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time you pick up the paper, almost, it seems like somebody's breaking into a house. Somebody's knifing someone. Someone's getting shot. There are drug busts. All these things that involve sin are abounding in Cambridge, Ohio, a small town, 11,000 people in Guernsey County. And yet we are being bombarded now by the sins that hit the big cities. All these things are moving into our area, and people are getting wrapped up and taken down by sin. You know what we have? We have a message that can free them. We have a message that can give them deliverance from that sin and give them peace in their heart and peace in their life. And it's expedient for you and I to give so that we can propagate the ministry of the local church. The rapture is coming. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. Thank God for that. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It could happen even tonight. Before we get in our automobiles and go home, Jesus Christ could come back, and you and I that are saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, disappear from this earth and meet the Lord in the air, and all those that are unredeemed, all those unregenerate, all those that have never found the need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and for the forgiveness of their sins would stay here as God pours out His wrath on this world, the great tribulation period. It is urgent because Christ is coming back that we get out and reach the world with the gospel. It is expedient for us to give, to propagate and put out the Word of God. Paul said in our giving, it is expedient that we give. Notice down in verse number 14, another word with the letter E. Not only is it expedient to give, but the Bible says there is an equality in giving. Verse number 14, but by in equality. Inequality. What is God's system for giving? You say, well, He doesn't have one. Well, you don't know God. God says, let all things be done decently and in order. God has a plan for everything. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for His church. He's got a plan for the organization of the church. The Bible says in the Pauline epistles that for the church He set up the officers of the church, the ministers, the pastors, and the deacons. He gave the church a mission of proclaiming the Word of God and going throughout all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Surely a God that took time to plan all that planned out a way of how to finance it too. God didn't rain down money from heaven to perform the ministries of Paul or Timothy or any others. He has a plan on how to finance what He does, and that plan is the giving of His people. And there's an equality in that giving. God has a plan on how He planned to do that. He told the church, look back if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul wrote this to the same church at Corinth, chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. God had a plan for what day to give. He said the first day of the week. He had a plan on where to give, the churches. And he had a plan on how to give it, as God hath prospered him. And so there is to be an equality. One that has been prospered more than another is required to give more than the other has. It's an equal system with God. God is no politician. God has a system of equality that fits everybody. And so he's used that system. It's to be gathered on the first day of the week in the churches. You know, a lot of folks say, well, I give to God, but I give other ways. Then you're not giving to God. He said, well, I give to God, but I've got my own way of doing it. Well, then you're not giving to God. God said that giving to him goes through the churches on the day of collection. It's great if you donate this money, you know, you put in the kettle. I heard on Salvation Army's radio program this morning as I was driving to church that Thanksgiving marks the time that they get out with those red kettles and get out in front of Walmart. Hopefully Walmart still lets them do it. Get out in front of the stores and ring the bell and put the kettles out there and collect money to feed folks during the Christmas season. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But when you give that money in that red kettle, that's not giving to God. God says the way you give to him is through the church on Sunday. Now, let me explain this to you. You say, oh, well, preacher, wait a minute. I practice what I preach. Now, I'll put money in that thing too, but my money goes into the church. I get paid just like you do, and I have to be obedient to God and give it where you give it. I'm not preaching something that's put on you but not put on everybody else. This is the way God's system goes. If I want to give something to someone else, that's great, but that's not giving to God. Giving to God is when it goes, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it goes into the collection on the first day of the week. That's given to God. That's what you give credit for. I remember a woman many years telling me, she said, well, I give my money to God, and she says, I give my tithe, but half of that goes to Mothers Against Drunk Driving. I said, if you want to support, and this was not my church, this was somebody, I had to be careful. I was in somebody else's church preaching at the time, but I said, if you want to give 5% or you want to give money to Mothers Against Drunk Driving, that's good. It's a good organization, a good cause, a good purpose, but that's not giving to God. That's not part of your tithe. And according to the Word of God, when you stand before God, God's going to say, you didn't give me what I required of you. I asked you to give this proportion. I asked you to give this much according to how I blessed you. You didn't give it to me. You gave it to them. Giving there is not God's plan. It's giving on the Lord's day through the collection of the saints in the churches. Very simple, very clear. Yet folks get so bent out of shape with some of these things. I believe that God's plan for giving is tithing. Now, that's very disputable among a lot of people. Some folks will say, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle. Tithing, of course, means 10%. Now, again, a God that is so organized to set up the church and the functions of it and the purpose of it, I still think has a way to set down the financing of it also. And I believe that God's plan was through tithing. Many folks today don't believe in that. They say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. Well, may I say that though the word tithe or tithing is referred to 38 times in the Bible, 8 of those times is in the New Testament. That makes it New Testament. All right? If 8 times is in the New Testament, that means that's in the New Testament. It's not strictly Old Testament. And 2 of those times in the New Testament, he's telling the Pharisees, he's saying, you do tithe, but you forget love, mercy, and judgment. You ought to tithe. That's what he tells them. You ought to tithe, but you also need love, mercy, and judgment. Jesus did not correct them and say, hey, you don't have to tithe anymore, that's Old Testament. He said, you should do that, but you need to remember love, mercy, and judgment. So I believe that tithing is a New Testament practice. Someone says, well, it might be, but it's still under the law. You know what that person's doing? They're looking for an excuse to be a cheapskate. Now you say, that's pretty strong language, yeah, but I've talked to folks. I have sat down with people, and they've told me, well, I just don't believe the Bible talks about tithing. And I said this, okay, if under the law it said 10%, and you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're under something much more valuable. You're under something much more precious. So what you're telling me, you don't believe in that Old Testament 10% stuff. You give far beyond that. 10 times out of 10. 10 times out of 10, they're not given 10%. Their motive for saying that is not because they're bright students and scholars of the Bible. Their motive for saying that is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now somebody can say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. I've been at this thing for 30 years. I know how this goes. And I sat down and talked with people and said, well, it's this. God has a plan for giving. And you know what he said in Malachi 3:10 when we don't give? He said, will a man rob God? Again, I'm not after your money. I don't care what you give. It just depends on your relationship to your Lord and Savior. He said, here's what we do. Paul said he's got a system, and it's a system of equality. I'm thankful that he does have an equal system. But may I say this? He's going to hold us responsible for that equal system. He has given us a system of tithing, that 10% of our income goes to him on Sunday in the collection among the saints. And when we get before him, we'll give an account for those things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 17, or verse 16. It is expedient to give. There is an equality in giving. Number 3 in verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. You know, when Titus saw this thing going on, he thought, I got to get involved in this. This is a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful spirit, a wonderful self-sacrificing of people in their giving. And Paul said that there is an earnest care in giving. Remember what he said up at the end of verse 8? Talking about this grace of giving to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, it is a sad thing that money has such a strong pull. It's a sad thing that something that you could, talking about dollar bills, you could put next to a match and would disappear in an instant. And yet people spend their lives coveting after it. Something that when the rapture happens or death comes will disappear and never be mentioned again. And yet people spend their lives consumed with it. And the Lord says, your giving proves the sincerity of your love. Notice here in chapter 8 and verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Again, he's talking about this grace. This grace of giving. It is the proof of your love. A man can say he loves God. Paul is saying, by this earnest care you show your love for God. Verse number 11 in chapter 8. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. Don't talk about it. Don't say how good it would be, but do it. The earnest care, it proves the sincerity of your love. You know, there's nothing else in the Bible that I can think of that says proves the sincerity of your love other than this thing. Isn't that amazing how God knows what very thing is the thing that proves the sincerity of our love? You're not going to beat God at any game, any time. He knows exactly the inner workings of mankind. There's an earnest care in giving. Look down, number 4, verse 17. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. He accepted the exhortation. The Bible exhorts us to give. Exhorts means encourages, but it also means it pushes us. Our love for God, to prove the sincerity of our love, it exhorts us to give to Him. What a wonderful thing it is. I don't know, but I'm sure it's the same with you. The government takes 15% of your check before you ever see it. You ever sit down and add up your FICA and Social Security and state tax and city tax, and by the time you're done, you know, you're just sweating bullets. And once you get to realize it and divide it out, it's 15% of your income the government takes away before you ever see it. And you don't hear a lot of people squalling. Now, they probably would if they could. But you don't hear a lot of people squalling. But tell them that God wants 10% and they'll have a holy fit. The government takes more than what God even requires. Now, that shows where the government is in error, but it shows how generous God is. That out of 100% of our income, God says, you keep 90. I'll just take 10. You keep 90 to prove the sincerity of your love, my plan and financing my work. All you got to do is give 10. You know, that's really a small amount. $1 in 10, $10 in 100, $100 out of 1,000 is all God requires. Boy, doesn't he have the right to ask for a whole lot more? I mean, if he'd be justified, he said, you keep 10 and give me the 90. Righteously speaking, we'd have no way to say, God, you're unfair. Because God could say, hey, I'll just break your arms. You won't make nothing. I'll just make it so you don't have the physical ability, the mental, the ability, the emotional ability to work anyways. And so God is fair in His system. And He exhorts us to give. Look back at Luke chapter 6. And hopefully you can find Luke pretty easy since we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a long time now on Sunday morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. There's nothing like the Bible to straighten out people's false impressions of what they think is right and wrong. Some people have spent their whole life thinking this is right or thinking that is wrong without ever consulting the Bible. And again, I say that because I've talked to a lot of folks, not just on this issue, but on so many issues, and they've got their thoughts, they're all, you know, just like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. They know what they believe, and even the Bible isn't going to change their mind about it. And it's sad to be in that condition. The exhortation to giving, what did God say in Luke chapter 6, verse 38? The first word, Luke 6, 38, give. Did God say, please give? No. You know what He said? Give. That's God's exhortation to you and I. He makes it simple because we need it simple to understand. And God's exhortation to you and I when it comes to this thing about this earnest care, when it comes about the proving the sincerity of our love, God simply says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. We need to be obedient to God's command to give. We know His command to go. Here's His command to give. Look, if you would, back at Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. And I'm trying to avoid this chapter because that's the one that most of the time when you're preaching a message like this, you spend all your time in. So I'm trying to give it to you from a different perspective. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. Excuse me, verse 10. He said, Bring ye all the tithes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Right before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, excuse me again, verse 10. In Luke 6, he said, give. In Malachi 3, 10, he says, bring. Bring. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There's an exhortation from the Lord to give. He tells us to give. He tells us to bring it. Somebody says, well, I'm praying about how much I should give. You don't have to pray about that. That's like praying whether or not you should get baptized after you get saved. You don't have to pray about that. The Bible commands it. It's like saying, well, now that I'm saved, I'm praying on whether or not I should go to church. You don't have to pray about that. The Bible tells you what to do. So no one can say, well, I'm trying to figure out whether or not God wants me to give. He said in Luke 6:38, give. There's your answer. He said in Malachi 3:10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. That's the exhortation to give. Look back, if you would, at 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find the fifth word that begins with the letter E. And this is a good reason to give, but I hope it's not the reason you would focus on. We ought to give simply because we love Him. And that's what we've talked about already. Prove the sincerity of our love. Give of that which sometimes means too much to us as a sacrifice to prove the sincerity of our love. He's given us a plan to give. He's given us a place to give. He's given us a purpose to give. He's got it all worked out. All we have to do is be obedient and do what He tells us to do. But if you struggle with all those other things, let me give you this one. Here's a good reason to give. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. Being enriched. All right, now for you lovers of money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Being enriched. You know what God says your giving will do? It says that we will be enriched through our giving. Luke 6:38 said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Now, it's not a stock market. It's not a spiritual stock market where you put in so much money and watch to see how it's going to come back, because God's enrichment doesn't always come back with dollar signs. God's enrichment doesn't always come back with pictures of dead presidents on them. God's enrichment comes in many different ways. Notice in our text here, go up to verse number 8 if you would. God is able to make all grace abound. All grace. See, it's not just money that comes back. It's a bountiful amount of God's grace. Notice in verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." There's the individual giving. "When we give, he gives." Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." You know that your giving or your holding back from giving affects other areas of your life. That's what God is saying. You might not receive a blessing because you're holding back financially from God. You might not receive that reward that He's got intended for you that is not financial, but some reward or something He's all determined to give you that because of your grudgingness in giving, God says, "Well, if you're not willing to give what I ask of you, then you're not going to get what I wanted to give to you." He makes all grace abound. Paul says, because of our giving. Notice at the end of verse 8, "Always having all sufficiency in all things." There's a lot of alls in here. All grace, all sufficiency in all things. If you are struggling in your life financially, the first area you need to automatically consider is whether or not you're giving to God as He commands it to. Now, you might be, and you're still struggling. I'm not saying that if you're struggling, that's the sole reason for it. But I'm saying when we get struggling financially, the first thing we need to consider is, am I being faithful financially to God? Am I giving what He requires of me to give? Because if not, how in the world do we get down on our knees and say, "God, you know the financial need I'm going through, and I'm going to ask you to meet it," when the first thing He's going to say to us is, "Are you giving to me like I commanded you to give?" God's blessings are not only financially, He gives all grace. He gives all sufficiency in all things. Notice down in verse 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a radio preacher or a televangelist. I'm not saying that if you give faithfully to God, He's going to make you wealthy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. Job said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." If you are faithful in giving to God, God will be faithful in providing your needs for you. Now, it doesn't mean you'll sit back and He'll rain it all down upon you. He'll require your labors to get it, but He'll give you the strength and the health and the resource and the wherewithal to be able to get that. And that definitely comes from God. You don't believe it? Ask somebody in the hospital. As somebody in a nursing home, whether or not God can give the strength and the ability physically to meet the needs. Being enriched in all grace, all sufficiency, in all things, in all bountifulness. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Again, that's not talking about the widow. As Jesus sat by the treasury in the temple, and those that had much came and gave of their abundance, that poor widow came in and gave. And see, here's where people misunderstand. They think that because she gave a little, but Jesus knew she was poor, He said she gave more than they did. That's not it. She gave all her living. She gave everything she had. It wasn't that her 10% was smaller than the rich man's 10%, or she gave 15% when he gave 10, and God said, "Well, your giving is bigger than that." No, she gave everything she had. That's why God took notice of it. And so our giving is to be proportionate. We don't have to give everything that we have. That woman did. God doesn't require that. But he that gives bountifully shall receive bountifully. He that gives sparingly shall receive sparingly. We're enriched by our giving. The sixth word down in verse 13 of chapter 9. The sixth word with the letter E that's connected to these chapters in giving. It says in verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorified God. The experiment of giving. Like the old advertiser said of some product, try it, you'll like it. When God says about this thing of giving, if you haven't tried it, try it. You know, the common reaction to this is, well, you don't understand. By the time I get my check and pay my bills and keep a little in my pocket to get me through, I don't have enough money to give to God. Most of the time when somebody says that to me, it's someone that's living on a very small income. And I don't know what their thinking is. They think that if you have a larger income, that means all your bills are paid and you got lots of money in your pocket and you can afford to give to God. But those of you that are on a mediocre income or middle-level income know that you struggle to pay your bills just like anybody else does. And then when you write those checks, when you get your check and write your bills out, your check is bigger than somebody else's, but so are your bills. Your electricity bill's higher. Your phone bill's higher. Your taxes are higher. Your property taxes, if you're not renting and own your own home, you're paying something other people aren't paying. It all washes out at the end. And so at the middle level, there are still people that say, preacher, by the time I get my check and pay my bills and have some money in my pocket, I can't afford to give anything. Try this experiment. Next time you get your check, write your tithe to God first. Again, and you know, the Bible talks about the first fruits, giving the first fruits, giving to God first, and then giving to the government second. Now, sad to say, the government takes it out before you ever see it. So there's not much you can do there. But just try it as an experiment. If you get paid on Friday, before you even know what you're doing, and that's the best way to do it. Before you even know what you're doing, before you even look at your bills, before you even plan anything, know what you got, write your check, get it ready for Sunday, put it in and let go of it. Then see what God will do. Now please be careful, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to be flippant in paying your expenses. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. But I'm saying put God first. Try it just a little while. Try putting Him first and everything else second. And see if God doesn't turn the tables for you too. Now, I'm talking to people that maybe aren't doing it. Maybe you are doing that already. You know this by experience. It works that way. But maybe you want to do what he says at the end of verse number 7. Be also forward a year ago. Maybe you need to just, you've seen what God can do, how he can meet the need. Maybe you need to give just a little bit more. You know, these who gave were not rich. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, these that gave were not wealthy people. They were people in deep poverty. And yet they gave out of their abundance of joy. And God returned it upon them. And they were blessed. Try the experiment of giving. God says in Malachi chapter 3, prove me now herewith, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. The old preachers used to say, you can't outgive God, and that's the truth. The seventh word in chapter 9, verse number 14, this last E word about the ease of giving. Chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. The exceeding grace of God. There is an exceeding grace in giving. Notice chapter 8 and verse number 7. It started out with, see that ye abound in this grace. Now it calls it an exceeding grace. The longer that you're at it, the more that you're giving, the more God blesses and meets your needs. Again, Not that God puts money into your savings account overnight. Not that you walk out to the mailbox like many times you hope you're going to do. I don't know where it's going to come from, God, but I'm going to open this mailbox. Missionaries are very prone to think that way. They think they go down to the mailbox on that mission field and there's going to be a $1,000 check in that mailbox that day. That's just wishful thinking. But it's not that God's going to have money instantly appear. He's going to meet needs in other ways that people can testify of, and you can probably even testify of how God met your need and gave you something you needed without it costing dollars and cents, but God just gave it to you. God just met a need. You know why? He's rewarding your giving. And your grace has become an exceeding grace. Now I believe this. I believe that tithing, which I believe is a New Testament practice, is giving 10% to God. I also believe this. What you do with the other 90% is your business. I know of preachers that go and tell people, hey, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't buy that, you shouldn't buy that. That's too expensive, that's too outrageous. If you're giving to God, I hope He blesses you where you can get those other things. I don't have any problem with that. But maybe you need to increase your giving a little bit. Because if you are giving and God has blessed you that way, don't you want blessed more? So give a little more. It doesn't have to be your 10%, though it can be. I know it's said of R.G. Letourneau that at the beginning of starting his business, he gave, as a Christian man, all that his business accumulated, he gave 10% of it back to God. As God blessed his business, he moved it up to 15% and 20%. And 25%. And by the time he was done, he had actually reversed this thing and was giving 90% and living on 10%. You say, how could he do that? He invented Caterpillar moving equipment. And as God blessed his business and he increased, don't you think that the owner of that company probably could have lived on 10% of his income by the time he was an older man? Now granted, 10% of his income, all of us probably could have lived on. But you see the principle that as he gave and increased it because God was blessing, God continued to bless. Now, I'm not offering this as a business plan and saying this is infallible because God doesn't always work it that way. But I do know this, that if we start with this grace and we push to the point where we're a cheerful giver and we want to make it an exceeding grace, that as we abound in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and diligence, and love, we abound in this grace also. Eventually, it'll be an exceeding grace. And you know what we have? We have exceeding bountifulness. We have exceeding sufficiency. We have exceeding grace coming from God back to us. All based on nothing more valuable than money made out of paper. You know what money is in our day right now? It is a necessary evil. We have to have it to get through this life. Some people get consumed by it. Some people don't control their money controls them. What Paul is simply saying to this church and saying to our church through Holy Scripture is be willing to give to God. Practice these things that he said. Be expedient in your giving. Let there be an equality in your giving. Put an earnest care into your giving. There's an exhortation to giving. You'll be enriched through your giving. Try the experiment of giving. And let your giving become an exceeding grace. Again, I'm not saying go sell your house and sell your car, downsize and everything, give to the church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying in the position you're in, that God has placed you in life, be faithful in that position. To be faithful in giving to God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for your word that gives us your plan and your purpose for everything that concerns our earthly life. Of course, Father, we're most of all interested in your plan for eternal life. We're thankful that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross to die in our place to be a payment for our sins. Father, we that were deserving of hell, deserving of punishment for our sins, you put him in our place. Father, you've told us that if we'll simply come to Him asking for forgiveness, you'll forgive our sins and make us a child of God. We're thankful, Father, also for this plan that you make so clear. We're thankful, God, for making it clear. If it was difficult, God, we'd never get a hold of it. But, Father, you've made it clear. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to it, knowing that your blessing will be upon us as we do. I thank you, Father, for the generosity of this church. And, Father, it is recognized by our giving collectively. But, Father, you have blessed us in so many ways because of it. And yet, Father, we don't have a desire to be satisfied with where we're at. Father, there are without a doubt some within our congregation that need to join us in this grace also. And so, Father, speak to hearts, challenge hearts, confirm your word to each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 244 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If God's challenged you, spoken to your heart, whatever area it might be, you come as we sing page 244. Verse 2.
Grace that taught my heart.